which will be taken up when we come to the seven vials of judgment that will be poured out, and we'll come there pretty soon. But there's kind of a little thing that God wants to do in chapter 12 here. In chapter 12, we're kind of taking a broader view of some other scenes. Let's pick it up at verse 1. I'm reading out of the New Living again tonight. Then I witnessed in heaven an event of great significance. I saw a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon beneath her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. Now, the identity of this woman, we have to get some of the key players here. And there are so many ideas on who these people are in chapter 12, who they represent. And I think that as we look at it biblically and scripturally, it just falls into place without much confusion if we'll just look at it that way. Because the identity of this woman is found in Genesis as we read of the dream of Joseph, how the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to him. And so we have the same figures here. We have the identity of the woman. The Catholic Church believes this is Mary. They will say this is Mary. Christian Science says it's Mary Baker Eddy. There are all kinds of speculations on who this is. We have the identity of the woman. Very simple, because of how she's described here. This woman is simply the nation of Israel. Those 12 tribes that came out of Jacob, okay? Clothed with the sun, the moon beneath her feet, and the crown of 12 stars on her head. Okay, you go back to Genesis, you read of Joseph's dream, and that is talking about the nation of Israel, those 12 tribes that came out of Jacob. So obviously, this woman must be the nation of Israel. You can have all of the other kinds of speculation, but if you look at it biblically for your explanation, that's what you come up with. Verse 2, she was pregnant. And she cried out because of her labor pains and the agony of giving birth. So she was ready to give birth to the child. You see, the purposes of God for the nation of Israel, you understand, if the woman is the nation of Israel, there was a purpose for the nation of Israel. And the purpose for the nation of Israel was to bring the Messiah into the world. He was to be of the seed of Abraham. He was to be of the seed of David. And so God was working with this nation, preparing them as the instrument, the nation by which his son would come into the world. God had to choose some nation, so he chose the nation Israel. Was it because it was better than any other nation? No. We don't know how many nations he chose before this that didn't work out. I mean, I don't know. But he chose the nation of Israel, okay? And that is why they are the chosen people. Chosen for what? Now, we talk about God's chosen people and we, you know, somehow look at that and exalt them or whatever. Do you understand what God's chosen people means? Doesn't mean they were chosen to be better than everybody else or to be honored or to be revered. By being God's chosen people, it means they were chosen to be the instrument, the people through which God would bring his son into the world. That's what it means that they are God's chosen. They were chosen to be the instrument for the birth of the Messiah into our world. Now, the tragic thing is that when God used them for this purpose, they then rejected his son that he sent. But they had rejected the prophets before they had rejected his son. In fact, Jesus got them quite angry, if you remember one time, with a parable that he gave of a certain man who went away to a far country and left his fields in charge of his servants. Remember the parable? And he sent back a servant that he might collect some of the fruit of the field. But they beat the servant, mistreated him. So this owner, this master, sent other servants. They beat each and every one of them and mistreated them. So this man said, here's what I'll do. I will send my own son. Surely they will respect him. And when they saw his son coming, they said, here is the heir. Remember the rest of the story? Let's kill him. So he goes on in the parable. He said, okay, what will the master do when he comes? They said, he will utterly wipe them out. The Lord said, that's right. But it was a parable really against the Jews who had persecuted the prophets. And he goes, he went on to say, which of the prophets have you not slain? Have you not persecuted? Stephen said in Acts chapter 7, verse 52, you know, when they were so upset with him. And so God chose this nation to bring forth the Messiah. So God's chosen. Chosen for what? To bring forth the Messiah. Verse 2. She was pregnant, and she cried out because of her labor pains and the agony of giving birth. Then I witnessed in heaven another significant event. I saw a large red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns with 7 crowns on his head.
That may be the real Greek language. That may be the original way that should be translated. You don't know.
His tail swept away 1/3 of the stars in the sky, and he threw them into the earth. He stood in front of the woman as she was about to give birth, ready to devour her baby as soon as it was born. So, the two wonders. The woman, Israel, ready to bring forth the Messiah, the Christ, and Satan ready to destroy as soon as it was born. Remember the story. You read about it every Christmas. Remember a man by the name of Herod? Remember when the wise men came to him and inquired where the king was to be born? Herod inquired of the Bible teachers, and they said, well, the king is to be born in Bethlehem. So Herod directed them to Bethlehem, but he said, when you have found the child, come back and tell me about it so I can come and worship him also. Herod was paranoid. He was fearful that someone was going to take his throne. He even killed his wife. He even killed his own sons. In fact, they used to say it was safer to be Herod's pig than to be one of his sons, because he was so jealous of anyone that could possibly take his position. He was paranoid. He felt people were plotting, trying to take his throne. So when he heard that the king had been born, he was so threatened. He asked the wise men to come back and tell him, you know, where they had found this king, but his intention was to go and kill the child, not to worship him. Well, when the wise men didn't come back, he then ordered that all baby boys in Bethlehem are area to be killed that were 2 years and under. The dragon was ready to devour the child as it was born. That's what we're reading about here in chapter 12. Now, here's an interesting thing with Satan. The stars of heaven. Angels are often referred to as stars, and this would indicate that when Satan rebelled, 1/3 of the angels rebelled with him. That's why I personally believe that there were probably 3 angels created in the highest order of angelic beings called the archangels. They were of the cherubim class of angels, but 3 special. And that was Gabriel, Lucifer, and Michael. And that they each probably had under their authority 1/3 of the angelic host. All right? And those that were under Lucifer's authority, when he rebelled against God, joined in his rebellion, and with his tail, he drew 1/3 part of the stars of heaven. Now, when this happened, we don't know. Somewhere in prehistory, this took place. We don't know when. Before the world existed, no doubt, this rebellion took place of these angels. Prior to this rebellion, Satan was a perfect model. Ezekiel says he was perfect in wisdom, perfect in beauty, perfect in all his ways until the day that iniquity was found in him. Ezekiel 28:17. Isaiah 14 tells us that pride filled his heart. He said in verse 13 of Isaiah 14, "For you said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of the gods far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High. Instead, you will be brought down to the place of the dead, down to its lowest depths." There will come a time that you will see Satan one day and you will be amazed. You know what you're going to say? You're going to say something like, "Is that the critter? Is that the creep? Is that the little nothing that caused us so much trouble?" Isaiah 14 tells us that. So there appeared this other wonder in heaven, this red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. We are reminded of the description of the Antichrist, who is the embodiment of Satan, his tail drawing a third part of the stars. Verse 5, back to Revelation 12, verse 5, "She gave birth to a son who was to rule all nations with an iron rod." When Jesus comes to establish his reign and kingdom, he will rule the world with an iron rod. "And her child was snatched away from the dragon and was caught up to God and to his throne." And that is where he is right now. Jesus has been caught up into heaven. He ascended into heaven. Luke records it in his gospel, as do other gospels. And he is there now, sitting on his throne, waiting for the Father to put all things in subjection unto him. So, the woman brought forth the child. He was caught up to God and to his throne. Okay, that's what's being said here. Now we move into the future with verse 6. "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where God had prepared a place to care for her for 1,260 days. They asked Jesus over in Matthew 12, Luke 21. They asked Jesus, they said, and Jesus, what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the world?" And Jesus began to give them the signs of his coming in the end of the world. And he says, "Now, when you see the abomination of desolation," the abomination that was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, "the abomination of desolation, then flee to the wilderness. If you are on your housetop, don't even bother to get your coat. Going through, get out of there as quick as you can. If you're out in the field, don't even go home. Split. Get down to the wilderness." The abomination of desolation spoken of Daniel the prophet, what is it? Well, when the temple was rebuilt and worship was reestablished after 3.5 years, or 3.5 years into the 7-year cycle, or in the midst of the 7-year cycle. Now we're talking about midst of the tribulation, okay? Halfway through, okay? Not 3.5 years after the temple has been built and worship reestablished. That will happen. It may be just a very short time after worship is established. But it's 3.5 years, you know, into the 7-year cycle. It could take them 3 years to build it. I don't know. The Antichrist will come to Jerusalem. He will go into the Holy of Holies of this rebuilt temple, and there he will proclaim that he is God, and he will demand that they worship him as God. Now, are you following me? See, what I'm saying is that there may not be worship in the temple for 3.5 years. It doesn't say that. It says 3.5 years after, 1260 days, 3.5 years after the beginning of the tribulation. All right? So we don't know how long. It could be 6 months. It could be 3 years. We really don't know. Now, when the Antichrist comes to Jerusalem, after it's rebuilt, the temple is rebuilt, he goes into the Holy of Holies, and he will proclaim at that point that he is God, and he will demand that
everyone bow down and worship him as God. This is the abomination of desolation that Daniel speaks about. Now, Jesus said, when you see this abomination of desolation spoken about by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let him who reads understand. That is what it's all about. The Antichrist coming to the temple, stopping the worship, standing in the Holy of Holies, proclaiming himself to be God. At that point, Jesus said, flee, don't stop for anything, get out of there. So we see here, when that, you know, that's what he said. Now we're seeing in Revelation 12, the woman flees to the wilderness that she should be taken care of. The woman, the nation of Israel, the place prepared of God that they should feed her for 1,260 days as through the last 3.5 years of the 7-year cycle. Where is this wilderness place? I have no idea. A lot of speculation that it could be the rock city of Petra, south and east of the Dead Sea. And the reason we speculate that is because in the 16th chapter of Isaiah, God says to Moab, which is present-day Jordan, open up your borders and receive my people, shelter them in Petra until the tribulation is complete. So until the indignation be over, past, indignation is the Old Testament word for the great tribulation, so they will flee to the rock city of Petra where God will take care of them for 3.5 years. Now, how, I've been there. How in the world could God take care of them there? I mean, don't stop and even get a coat. Don't stop and get any food. Just get there. How could he take care of them there for 3.5 years in this rock city? It's not really a city, okay, anymore. It's just it's rocks and caves and all kinds of stuff, and it's incredible. How could he? Well, ladies and gentlemen, he took care of them for 40 years in the wilderness. He fed them manna. He could feed them manna again. God has absolutely no problem feeding people. Look around. He fed Elijah with ravens. Ravens brought his food. So God will take care of them for 3.5 years. He has no trouble taking care of you, taking care of me if we just trust him. So he will take care of them for 3.5 years. Verse 7, then there was war in heaven. Whoa, what are we saying here? Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. So you see, the dragon also has angels. The third part, so he has a great force of angels. There's going to be a war in heaven, it says, and the dragon lost the battle, and he and his angels were forced out of heaven. Now, whether you like this or not, at the present time, Satan has access to heaven. And he goes up there, you know what for? Just to harass us before God. The Bible says he is constantly before God accusing the brethren. So if you want to know where Satan is, you know, Satan gave me a tough time today. No, he didn't. Some of his demons and fallen angels did, but he's in heaven talking about you. He's in heaven accusing you before the Father. Right now, he's accusing me. Look at that guy down there. He's supposed to be your servant. Did you see what he did last Tuesday? And you call him a servant? He's accusing you before God. We have a picture of this in the book of Job. The sons of God were presenting themselves to God, and Satan also came with them, and God said to Satan, where have you been? So let me tell you where I've been. I've been going up and down throughout the earth, to and fro through it. Oh, is that right? While you were doing that, did you see my servant Job? Have you considered my servant Job? He's a good man. He's a strong man.
He's a righteous man. He loves me and he absolutely detests and hates evil. Yes, when I was going to and fro throughout all of the earth, I saw that character. But you know what? I'm not so sure he's all that righteous. Because I have seen how you have blessed him. You have given that guy everything anybody could ever want. Who wouldn't serve you when they are blessed like that? Anybody would be a fool not to serve you. Because you've blessed him with wealth and family and health, prosperity. You've just everything he could ever want, you have given to him. Let me take away those things that you have given him. You know what? He will curse you to your face. He accused Job, accusing the brethren. What was he doing? He accused Job of being a mercenary serving God for profit. That's what he was accusing Job of. This man's only serving you because you give him stuff. God said, I don't believe that. All right, go ahead, but don't touch him. Strip him if you want, but you can't touch him. So Satan began to strip away at Job until he wiped him out completely. Financially, he was totally wiped out. What happened? Job fell on his face and worshiped God. And what did he say? I came into the world naked. Looks like I'm going out that same way. I like this guy, man. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And it went on and on and on. In all these things, Job did not curse God or charge God foolishly. So the sons of God again were presenting themselves to God, and Satan came with them, and God said, where have you been? He said, I've been going around, up and down, all around, to and fro through the earth. While you were doing that, did you see my servant Job? Have you considered him? He's a good man. In spite of all that you did, he maintained his integrity. Oh, yeah? But do you remember? You wouldn't let me touch him. Skin for skin. All a man has will he give for his life. I said, you think so? All right. I give you permission to inflict him, but don't kill him. The limitation that God placed upon him. Job was afflicted with boils. He was covered and had to lie in the ashes. His wife saw his miserable condition and said, honey, sweet thing she was, said, honey, why don't you just curse God and die? I don't want to even touch that. Because we know no wives like that at all. His friends came and they just couldn't understand his plight. They began to accuse him falsely of all kinds of secret sins. Well, this wouldn't be happening to you if you didn't have some kind of sin in your life. I've heard that in the church, man. Well, for that to be going on, man, he has to have some kind of secret sin in his life. I told you this story, man, when I was laying in the hospital the night before my open heart surgery. I had a group of people walk in my hospital room, not from this church, but from another church, ask if they could pray for me. I said, you betcha. I'll take all the prayers I can get. So they gathered around my bed and laid hands on me and began to pray for me. And the guy leading the prayer was praying something like, and oh God, reveal this man's hidden sin so that he may be healed. Yeah. I said, shut up. Okay. I mean, I had heart disease. I was facing surgery, but I didn't care. I said, shut up. He said, what? I said, shut up. He said, I'm praying for you. I said, not anymore. And he said, well, you wouldn't be sick if you didn't have secret sin in your life. I said, think it through, stupid. Listen to me now, okay? I said, tomorrow morning, they're coming, they're going to take me into a room, they're going to take some kind of a chainsaw thing, open up my chest, split it open, take my heart, put it on a table, put me on a heart machine, open up my legs, take some stuff, put it in there. You don't think I've confessed every sin I've ever committed? I made up sins that I could confess to. I confessed to the sinking of the Titanic. I didn't care. If it's my fault, forgive me. I don't want to do this. And I said, you're an idiot, man. Secret sin in my life. I said, that's not the God that I serve. I remember coming back to church, and I came back. I was off for several months, and I came back for a few weeks before I started teaching. I can use it to kind of, you know, meld in with the body and just, you know, gain my strength. And I remember coming back about the second week, and one little dear saint of God, an elderly lady, came to me, and she said, Pastor Chuck, aren't you embarrassed? And so I looked around to see if there was something I should be embarrassed about, and, you know, everything seemed to be the way it was supposed to be, yeah. And I said, what are you talking about? And so I sat down with her, and it wasn't a matter of she was worried about me being embarrassed. She was embarrassed that she had a pastor who did not have enough faith not to have a heart attack and heart disease. And I was able to sit down with her and say, you're an idiot. No, I didn't say it was an old lady. I did not say that. Okay. You didn't hear that here. I didn't say that. Okay. I said, sweet little lady, I said, that's not the God that we serve. It's not hidden sin. That's the accusing of the brethren. Wasn't, and I've said this before, it wasn't hidden sin in my life that gave me heart disease. It was In-N-Out hamburgers.
Double doubles animal style. Huh? You know what I'm talking about, man. Amen. That's the first amen I got all night, man. Didn't even have to ask for it, man.
Yeah. It's not the God that we serve. Satan was accusing the brethren. That's what he's doing up there. He was accusing Job. His friends came accusing him of all kinds of secret sins, but Satan was accusing the brethren. That's what he's doing up there right now. He does have access into heaven. But shortly, according to Revelation 12, he's going to get kicked out. Michael and his angels are going to fight against him, going to prevail against him, and he's going to be cast out. Verse 9, this great dragon, the ancient serpent, called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world. And what a deceiver he is. Now, because man does not want the truth, God allows man to be deceived. God allows deception. You don't want to believe the truth? Then don't. God will allow you to believe some crazy harebrained tale if you want to. If you don't want to believe that God created the earth, if you don't want to believe that God created you, you don't want to believe that God designed your eyes in such a glorious way, the optic nerves and the whole system of sight, you don't want to believe that that is creation, then all right, believe any other wild yarn you want to. Maybe the one that talks about a worm, you know, coming out of the ooze, got burned on the forehead with the sun. Wasn't really the forehead then because it hadn't been created yet, just the upper part of the anatomy. And it formed a freckle and mutations. And over the process of millions and millions of years, this freckle formed into an eye with all the intricate aspects of the eye. The nerves transmitting the message of the vibrations of the brain, able to interpret it. The movement and so forth, marvelous. That story has deluded men called scientists. You tell your kids that story, they won't believe it. You tell a scientist that story and they say, yeah, that's what happened, all right. So if a person doesn't believe the truth, God lets them believe a lie, as preposterous as the lie may be. He's a deceiver. You can believe anything you want to. Well, I don't believe Jesus died for my sins. That's your choice, man. You can believe anything you want to. Doesn't make it truth or error. The way we believe, truth is truth. Error is error, but it doesn't make any difference what we, and it's not a matter whether we believe it causes it to be that or not. That's just the way it is. Romans chapter 1 says, because they serve the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forevermore, God gave them over to reprobate minds. Put a bunch of verses together there, but it says the same thing. They believe the lie rather than the truth. You don't want to retain God in your mind? God will give you over to reprobate mind. You don't want to believe the truth? God will let you believe a lie. We read that the Antichrist is going to bring a strong delusion on the people, that those who did not want to believe the truth, and they believed the great lie of the Antichrist. Jesus said in John chapter 5, I came in my Father's name, and you didn't receive me. Another is going to come in his own name, him you receive. You don't want to receive the truth? Then you receive the lie of the deceiver who has deceived the world. I guess all I'm trying to say is, man, you just make sure you haven't been deceived by Satan. Make certain that Satan hasn't deceived you in turning you away from God and the truth and the love of God that he has for you in Christ Jesus. And he deceives a lot of times just by circumstances. And all of a sudden, things begin to happen and he begins to bring deception and says, God's not a God of love. If he was a God of love, this thing wouldn't have happened. And all of a sudden, we begin to believe those things. Verse 9, this great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all his angels. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens. It has come at last, a salvation and power in the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. He is continually accusing us. In verse 11, and they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. So we have victory over Satan through the blood of Jesus Christ. The fact that we have been redeemed and purchased. And they defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. I love that. I'm a debtor. Paul said, you remember Paul saying, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. The old nature, the old life was worthless. It is dead. We count it dead. We reckon it to be dead that we might live this new life after Christ in the Spirit. Our testimony is that of redemption through the blood of Jesus, the new life, the new nature that we have in him. So redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the testimony of that redemption, we overcome Satan. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who live in the heavens, rejoice. But terror will come on the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great anger, knowing that he has little time. In just about 3.5 years, he's going to get chained and placed in the abuso, so he is angry and upset. He's been defeated, and he's going to take it out upon those that live upon the earth at that time. Now, when the dragon saw that he was cast out onto the earth,
He persecuted the woman or Israel. So Israel again is going to be facing a time of persecution. These people who have gone through historically such tremendous persecution. The Inquisition in Spain. The slaughter by Hitler. The persecution in Russia. These people had such a tremendous share persecution. There are people who hate them that don't even know why they hate them. Anti-Semitism is an evil, wicked thing, and it is so prevalent. The tragedy is that they have yet more persecution to go through. Satan is going to seek to persecute the woman which brought forth the man-child. Verse 13, when the dragon realized that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But she was given two wings like those of a great eagle, so she could fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness. There she would be cared for and protected from the dragon for a time, times, and half a time. Time is a year. Times 2 years and a half a time would be, of course, a half year, so 3.5 years. That's what that means. 1,262 days from the face of the serpent. Verse 15, then the dragon tried to drown the woman with a flood of water that flowed from his mouth. But the earth helped her by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that gushed out from the mouth of the dragon. So the army that pursues after Israel will be destroyed as the earth opens up. During the time of Moses, when Korah came and said that, listen, pal, you've taken too much on yourself. Making your brother the one who offers sacrifices. We are Levites and have just as much right as does Aaron. And Moses took the rods and set them before the Lord. And then the next day after, Aaron's rod had budded and said, okay, Korah, you and your buddies stand out there. If God is in this thing, let the earth open up and swallow you guys whole right down into the pit. And the earth opened up, and Korah and his buddies went on down. I have often tried to do that. Okay, you guys go stand over there. This never worked, man. So here, the earth will open up. Actually, this great rift of which they call the Jordan Valley, of which the Dead Sea is a part, and of course the city of Petra on the other side, this great rift they believe was caused by a tremendous earthquake, a seismic movement and all, and of course it is the greatest rift in the world. The Dead Sea is 1,300 feet below sea level, and it is called the Great African Rift. It goes from Syria down into Africa. So it's a place of historic cataclysmic earthquakes and fire and brimstone that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So again, even as Mount St. Helens lay dormant for 137 years and then suddenly it exploded. This area is just going to open up and close up again, and the army that is pursuing Israel will just be swallowed up. Incredible. And the dragon was angry at the woman and declared war against the rest of her children and all who keep God's commandments and maintain their testimony for Jesus. So, chapter 12 deals with these interesting little vignettes into aspects of the past and the future, you know, working them together. As we get into chapter 13, won't be next week. It'll be the week after. Next week we have VBS, do we not? Is that next week, VBS? So it'll be the week after chapter 13. And I'm titling next week's Here Comes Double Trouble, okay? Because we're going to see a couple of major troublemakers coming out. We're going to get into the Antichrist.
We'll see some historic background on him, and as we take a look at this man who I believe personally to be alive in the world today, I believe the Antichrist is about ready to take over. And the only thing that is keeping him from taking over, I believe, is the presence of the church. Because the Bible says he cannot be revealed until the restrainer is taken out of the way. And I believe the restrainer is the church of Jesus Christ filled with the Spirit of God. And when the church is taken out of the way, the Antichrist will be revealed. I personally believe he's alive and well somewhere in the world today, ready to take over. I believe he's ready, all set up to take over. The only thing holding him back is that we are still here. I believe the earth is ready for him. I believe the world is ready to receive him. I believe he is ready to establish his kingdom. I believe he's ready to establish his reign on this earth. And he probably is already involved in world politics. I don't know who he is. I'm not even going to guess who he is. I don't have the faintest idea who he is. And some of you are saying, is it a she? No, I'm not. It is not. Okay. Just wanted to throw that out there and see if you were awake or not. I had never thought of that before, but quite possibly that's not what we're doing there. No, we have absolutely no clue. It as it would not even venture. I do not know, but I do believe that we are at that time, that he does exist, and he is probably, this is all speculation on my part, this is what I believe, he is probably actively involved in world politics and will be taking over as the world leader as soon as the church is gone. We'll be dealing with that the next time we're together, a week from Wednesday night, as we get into chapter 13. Father, I ask that you would help us now as we see the incredible events that are taking place before our very eyes. As we are reminded about how incredible are the events to come, that we are a part of this whole kingdom of God. And one day, very, very soon, you will call the church into your presence. And then these things we're reading about in this book of the Revelation will begin to take place as we believers are seated at the marriage supper with you, Jesus. As you would be serving us that you have prepared for us, Jesus. Oh God, we can't even begin to comprehend that. Lord, I pray as we are exposed to these incredible truths, that we would again begin to take our walks very seriously. We would look at our own little worlds and realize that all that stuff I'm so uptight about, in the scope of all that's about to happen in eternity, it's not a big deal. And Lord, we thank you that when the enemy is before the throne accusing us, that Jesus, you are there. Even at that point, overcoming the enemy by the blood that was spilled on Calvary. Lord, let us rejoice in the word of our testimony that we are redeemed, born again, bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to worship for a while. I purposely did it backwards tonight because I knew what I was going to talk about. And I can't think of anything I would rather do right now than to come before the throne of God and with everything that's in me to declare his wonderful works. and worship and honor him. Would you stand with me?